comfortable. We're going to hit some things today. And I just want to tell you at the outset, I'm going to piss some of you off. And that is the easiest thing. If that one upset you, what are you doing here? Have you not met us before? We're going to upset some of you today. And I take no joy or pleasure in it. It's just where the text goes and where we wind up. So just at the outset, know this. If I hit something that's like your thing and you don't like it, you're not on enemy territory. In the end, if I say something that goes against your understanding of the word, and you're pretty sure what your understanding of the word is, which one do you go with? The word, always. Yeah, absolutely. But we will hit some things and hopefully do some challenging, not because I enjoy it, because that's where it goes. So there's this rabbit in my front yard. It kept digging holes, and Dolores is going crazy trying to fill the holes and put new grass down and water it. And then I said, baby, just let it dig the hole and have its babies, because it's going to do it anyway, right? And so this rabbit is out there, and it's constantly in this, I've noticed, this mother rabbit. We got two little baby rabbits. When we were cutting the yard yesterday, Dolores walked in front of me with a rake to make sure I didn't mow them down. And in my head, I'm thinking, mow them down, skin them, air fryer. I think we got some food. But this mother rabbit will come and check and then kind of go away. And the mother rabbits, if you've ever watched them, they're in a constant state of awareness. If you ever notice that? I mean, constantly, they are constantly fearful of everything. And has to be, of course, because there are a million things that want to kill a rabbit, including just a car that doesn't even notice. And so the cats will get to the window, and that rabbit, once he sees that cat, just, he don't move, man. My goodness. Constant state of awareness. Sees me and freezes. Here's the thing. We go through these periods where it seems like one thing after another hits us. Have you been there? Do you know what that's like? I don't usually share this kind of stuff. I just came through 4 weeks of back to back to back to back, 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 back. And I was totally disoriented. I was feeling disequilibrium. Where do I stand? Where's the next hit? Where's it coming from? Adrenals in overdrive. Some of you know some of the things because we've got a thing in the back to a friend that we lost in a very harsh way. That was just one of the things, right? And I felt myself kind of like the rabbit, kind of freezing and then trying to figure out where do I run? Like, I just want to get out. Have you felt that way before? Doesn't mean I ran. Doesn't mean I did anything self-destructive. It means I sure felt like it. If this is a place where I can be honest, and I have the mic, so it's not like you're going to stop me. And I'm not fragile. I'm not some little flower. I'm okay, but we all go through these times, right? And so here's a basic truth. The greatest illusion of life is this. I'm in control. I choose. And we feel that way, right? We feel like we're in control. I'm going to choose what job I'm going to work at, what car I'm going to drive. I choose the things. I choose the relationships I'm going to have and I'm not going to have and who I'm going to link up with for life. I choose the, no, I didn't really, Dolores was just incredibly merciful. But I choose these things, except here's the thing. I can choose what job I'm going to work at. You know what I don't get to choose? Whether or not they downsize or go under or offshore my job. I've never had a boss come to me and say, hey, Brian, would it be okay if we fired you? No, I've got a gun. No, I've never done that, right? Never been that time. I can decide how I'm going to get to work. I can choose what car I'm going to drive to work. You know what I don't get to choose? If I'm at a light and there's some jack on his phone doing 45 and doesn't see me, and I have back problems the rest of my life. I didn't choose that. I can choose how I eat and whether I exercise. But you know, I could be in the best shape of my life and have cancer diagnosis that was just genetic. Or environmental, and I didn't know. Or a stroke or a heart attack. I don't choose those things. I can be in an amazing relationship and totally blindsided because people are imperfect and mess up. Is that not true? At any time. Worse, if I don't guard my own heart, I could be the person that messes up. Ooh, that's even the harder one, right? But let's be honest. The greatest illusion of life, I'm in control. I choose what happens to me. Here's the truth. I'm not in control. Never was. I can make choices. By God's grace, He's given me that ability. But truth is, I can choose to remain close to the one who is in control. And when I say He's in control, please understand, I don't mean He made you get that flat tire on your bicycle. You're a big dummy, and you didn't air it up enough, and that's why, right? He didn't make every single thing happen. That's exaggerated sovereignty, but we live in a fallen world and things happen. He didn't make that car slam into me. He just didn't stop it, and I don't think it's incumbent upon him to do that. We live in a fallen world. So I can choose to remain close to the only one who is in control ultimately, and all things will play out, and he will allow them to play out by his grace and his sovereignty. But here's what God will do. God will redeem. He will trade it in for something of value if I will remain close to him, if I will trust in him. Pastor Corey says it this way. God will use what he hates to do what?
In order to accomplish what he loves.
That's who our God is. I want you to think about the things you've been through that you hate. You can't believe you had to go through it. Do you believe in a God who can accomplish what he loves? Something of good and worth and value. Something that relates to conforming you to the image of Christ. I can choose to remain close to the only one who is in control, or I can live under the sway of a world that is very definitely in the valley of the shadow of death because of the fall. And that's where we are. We're in that valley, and we're going to talk about that process. And today we do the setup of you're not in control. And it is. And we're going to see this with Israel specifically. Here's the verse that I took this from. You know this one. Yea, this is KJV, by the way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I ain't going to fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, that sounds so good. I'm going to make it a memory verse. I'm going to get the tattoo. Hey, let me just tell you something. This is King David at the end of his life. But read the Psalms where he's going through the pit and the hard times. Read those. Yeah, my heart's melting within me. It's like wax. I'm surrounded by enemies. Lord, what am I going to do? Now, in those, he always comes back to God's sovereignty and that God is good. And that's great. He's working it out. But those were not easy times. Can you imagine? You've been anointed king. The only problem is the king who's currently there is trying to kill you for decades. Can you imagine what that was like? See, it sounds great in a psalm, but living it out, not so much. It wasn't for David when you read the rest of the psalms. So he's looking back at God's deliverance over the years. By the way, the shadow of death, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, all it really means is a really dark or a deathly type of shadow. 1 Kings 16 gives us the setup for where we go in the next 2 weeks. 1 Kings 16, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's King Asa. Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So I need to tell you what's going on. Israel had taken possession of land. They had gotten King David after Saul, give us a king. King David, good man, up until a point, right? And David's sin had consequences. One of those consequences was Solomon. The sword will not depart from your house. Solomon did okay, and then he married women he shouldn't have married, and brought in false gods. And so now it's a divided kingdom because all sin has consequences, whether we realize it or not. Ahab is the son of King Omri. Ahab is the most powerful over the 10 tribes of Israel, headquartered at Samaria. I know, don't get lost in the details. I'm just giving that to you for the geeks because you need to know that I know it. Otherwise, you go, crap, I got to go to another church. So here we go. He ruled the 10 tribes of Israel, headquartered at Samaria, in a divided kingdom. Here's the thing about Ahab. He's incredibly wicked. Let me show you. Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. And if you read the chapter, his dad did more than all were before him. Like, it's this progression of just this descent into wickedness and evil. The people are in the valley of the shadow that is being created in this land. And you know, they don't get a say in what the king does. You don't go before a king and say, I think we're going to vote you out. Yeah, I think you're going to die real soon. You don't do that. They can't stop it. All they can do is choose whether or not to participate. By the way, what does God see as evil? It says he did evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. What does God see as evil? Let me show you. Then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough. So now you know, right? No? Jeroboam, son of Nebat, you don't, what? See, here's the thing. That's not a callback that you and I know. They would have known it in the time of 1 Kings as they read it, but you wouldn't know that because we don't use that in the conversations. I have never been hanging out with Jim and we're having a coffee and I said, man, Jim, I tell you what, this new president, he's like Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And Jim said, word, that's never happened. Never. In my dreams, because I just dream weird, usually with music behind it. That's never happened, right? Like, at our age, sorry, I could go, man, that dude can tell a lie with a straight face like Clinton. Right? Hey, that, no, I can give you a Republican one, too, if you need it. No problem. I can. No problem. I won't raise your taxes. Right? Like GW. Man, he could tell a lie. I could do that, right? And he would know. But this is not a callback, we know. So what was the sin of Jeroboam? He was the first king of divided Israel. So let's start here. We got to go back. I want you to stay with me. Got a little thumb right here. Dog-eared the page on where we are with Ahab. Let's go back. I want to show you Jeroboam, because it has bearing on what we're talking about. God says to Jeroboam when he becomes king, God says this, if you, Jeroboam, do whatever I command you, if you walk in obedience to me, if you do what is right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands as my servant David did, I'll be with you. Okay, sound good so far? I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. Man, that is a great promise. You're the king of a divided kingdom, but you got 10 tribes behind you. And let me tell you something. If you will simply follow me and do what you're supposed to do anyway, right? Let's be honest, what you're supposed to do anyway. I'm going to bless you for doing what you ought to do. And I'm going to build you a dynasty so your kid and his kid and on down through generations will be king. There's a dynasty. Man, God didn't have to do that. Israel will be blessed. You'll be blessed. You know what Jeroboam's response was? Let me show you. In fact, let me tell you. He stopped all pilgrimages to Jerusalem. He's in Samaria. He's king, divided kingdom. He thought if their people went to Jerusalem, the Holy Land, to worship and offer the sacrifices, they would realize, hey, we could live closer, we could be under that king, and they'd come back and kill him. So rather than listening to God, he let his fear take over, out of fear that his people would kill him and go back to another king. Now, God had said, all you got to do is follow me. I got you. His heart said, wait a minute. What if? Has God really said? Did God really say that? Does that remind you of anything? Genesis, right? God really say that? Nah, he just worried about you becoming like him. Faith takes God at his word. You need to know this. This is one of our core values. We don't compromise on this. Faith takes God at his word and trusts him for the results. You're in a building now because faith takes God at his word and trusts him for the results. Sin says God's word is not enough. I mean, I know God said, but I need a fallback. I need an alternative. I need, just in case God doesn't come through, I need to worship this false God too, just to hedge my bets. We just sang it. You created nothing that gives me more pleasure than you, and you won't give me something that gives me more pleasure than you, at least not in the long term. Jeroboam didn't believe God. And all sin comes from there. God, I know that you told me not to do this in the middle of the night on my computer and look at these things because you said that's lust in your heart and you shouldn't do that. But God, I just don't know that you really care. I think it's going to give me a lot of pleasure. Yeah, it's going to destroy your soul. You're warring against your own soul, bro. God, I know you said that I need to have like some limits on how far I go, but you know, I really like feeling very buzzed and I got to drive. It's cool. It'd be, yeah, I said, be sober-minded for a reason. Fool? God can call you a fool. It's okay. I'm not calling you that. Here's what he said, Jeroboam, to his people. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, Jim, that would be a long way. We'll pick on Jim. It'd be a long way to get all the way to Jerusalem. Man, you talking days of travel with your sacrifice? You don't want to do that. So I'll tell you what, here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Do you see the plural on that? Here are your gods. One golden calf he set up in Bethel and another in Dan. And this thing became a sin, you think? And the thing is, the people accepted it. You know why? Because our hearts are idol factories. They're constantly producing idols to trust in other than God. The people came to worship the one at Bethel, went as far as Dan to worship the other. False gods. They actually built shrines, God's people in the promised land with all the history they have of parting the waters and cloud by day and fire by night, and built idols, built shrines, temples, sacrificed to those idols on pagan altars, made priests out of people who were not biblically qualified, who weren't Levites. Ahab led his people into great sin. Let me get back to the story of Ahab. That was Jeroboam, by the way. Then as if following the Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough. So now, you know, false gods, idolatry, he continued it on. God calls it, by the way, adultery. If you want to know how God views you and I following after false gods, if you want to know this thing, let me recommend to you Ezekiel 16 and Ezekiel 23, and just be prepared for your jaw to hit the floor when you see what God says about it, because the descriptions are incredibly graphic, unless it's King James, which none of us understands anyway, let's be honest. It's more like Yoda speak. Strong in the Lord, are you? Yeah, we don't want that. Then, as if following Jeroboam, son of Nebat, were not enough, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. If idolatry, following false gods, were not enough, he multiplied it. He took Jezebel from the Sidonians, who were incredibly wicked, perverse, cruel people. Did you know their worship? I'm looking around to see how many kids we got. We're good. Do you know their worship involved ritual sacrifice along with sexuality, including of kids? And she's part of this thing. And he took her as a wife. This isn't racism. God said stay with the Jews because he knew there were false gods and false practices and all sorts of fallenness outside of that. And by the way, that don't marry outside of your faith was passed on to us today. Don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, if you're there, I got you, man. I'll pray for you. I know it's hard. You know it's hard. But if you're wondering, should I date him? Should I marry him? Where that with Jesus is your first question. In fact, you know where a great first date is? Bring him to church. If they don't go running, you may have a shot. Right? Because your heart is inclined to Jesus. The Bible says that when you come to know Christ, he is your life. That's Colossians. When Christ, who is your life, appears. And they can be a really good person according to our world standards, but they don't bow the knee to Jesus. And what do you do when you're raising your kids and you want them to know Jesus? What do you do when God puts on your heart that you really need to give something to a missionary and help them? What do you do when you're thinking about, man, I'd like to move over there and be a missionary to this city, and God has placed it on your heart, and your spouse says, frig, you talking about? It's hard. And God loves you enough to want to protect your heart. Oh, but I love them. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Love seeks what's in the other person's best interest. What do they need most? Not you, sunshine. Jesus. Yeah. So he marries Jezebel. She is incredibly wicked. Incredibly wicked. And then proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. Let me just import her gods, by the way. And that worship was in obscene religious rituals. I won't describe them because I don't think I can. Not in here. Fertility god alongside Ashtoreth. Now, I know you and I look at that and we say, oh, those silly people, that has nothing to do with us. We would never bow to idols, right? Well, hang on, sunshine, we'll get there. Hang on. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in his own city. In Samaria, he built a temple for Baal. Actually had God's people working on a temple for a false god in which perverse sexual and cruel practices would be engaged in worship. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. When the Jews took possession of the land, there were all these Asherah poles for Ashtoreth, the goddess of fertility, and they were supposed to cut them all down, just get rid of them. They didn't do it. But those people were silly, right? Those people were, who would do that? Like how many, if I asked, by the way, please don't raise your hand because I don't have time to pray for you this week, but if I asked how many of you have an idol that you bow to in your house right now, probably none of us would go, yeah. We'd never do that. Right? An idol is this. Let me help us kind of make that bridge. An idol is a functional savior. I love the way Driscoll used to describe this.
anything you trust, anything you put faith in to save you from your version of hell and get you to your version of heaven is an idol, is a false god, is a functional savior. Here's what I mean. If you say, God, I love you and I trust you, and I know Matthew 6, and just trust me and seek first the kingdom of God and I got you. But, you know, I just don't feel safe. I don't feel comfortable unless I have a certain amount in my bank account. Oh, let's call that a golden calf, because that's what it is. Because my version of hell is not having enough money, and I know what that's like because I've been there and I've missed meals, and so I have to have money in the bank. And my version of heaven is having enough to be able to buy and do and go and be wherever I want to be. Then you got a functional savior. And what in the frig are you going to do if we see hyperinflation and everything hits the ground? Oh, you've just built up a shrine that's going to burn one day, bro. What if you hate things happening to you that you don't know? So I'm just going to check this horoscope. God calls that an abomination, just so you know. Aren't you glad you came today? So I can know what's going on today. First of all, if you trust that, just read somebody else's and you'll see, man, that applies to me too. You're trusting in something other than God. God either has you, and before you ever came to it, he knew it was there, and he's got a way to deal with it and get you through it, and he'll be with you or not. What if it's a person? Man, I just can't be alone. My version of hell is being alone, and I need somebody to share my life with, and I need their love and their acceptance. Can I just tell you, if you put that on another person, that is an unbelievable weight, and they will never be able to handle that weight. They will never be able to live up to that. How dare you put that on them? That's love of self. Love of the other person is, how can I serve you according to your needs? And if you serve me back, that's great. If not, I'm going to trust God, and I'll keep serving you. That's love. By the way, the love languages, they were never meant for you. She's not serving me according to my... What are you doing? You just took it and turned it around. How come I'm not getting... Dude, who cares? What's her love language? What's his love? Serve them according to their love language. If they serve you back, cool. If not, serve. God's got you. I want my kids to love me and accept me and be my best friends. And then you're not a parent. And by the way, if you did your job right, they're going to leave. You may have to kick them occasionally, but you're going to get that room free and you can turn it into a gym. I'm just saying, not that I have any plans whatsoever. I need approval on those things that I post. I get my sense of self from my likes and my loves and my feedback on my posts on social media. Dude, your approval comes from God. That's silly. Right? I just believe my version of hell is not being taken care of by the government. And I just believe that if government will just take care of all of us, all right, first of all, we need to get you a counselor. We may need some strong meds. I'm just saying. You can even do it. Let me just give you one more. You can even do it with religion. I am blessed on the days I read the Bible and I prayed. On the days I don't, bad things happen. You don't have Jesus. You've got superstition. We don't read to get his blessings. You already have them. You got Jesus. You know what you do? You read to fall more in love with the Savior who loves you. That's why you do it. Oh, yeah. We got all sorts of golden calves that we build up and we put there and we bow down to them and we don't even recognize it. And so when you say they're being silly, understand, human nature ain't changed. We're not progressing upward. Human nature ain't changed. Anything you trust and hope in to provide what God alone provides, what he has said that he will provide, is an idol, a functional savior that spells spiritual adultery. And let me go a little further. I told you I'm going to upset you a little bit. Let me go a little further. I think in here we're probably okay, but if not, deal with it. Critical. What's my next word? Theory, right? Is an idol. We're going to fix racism, not by dealing with the heart of man, through Jesus, who died on the cross for all people. We're going to fix it by tearing down all these systems because they're all oppressive. And all we see are the oppressed and the oppressors and the allies of the oppressed. That's all we see. And so we've already prejudged people based on the color of their skin. And I'm going to trust that to make this a better nation. Dude, that's anti-gospel. The gospel says that Christ destroyed the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, made the two one in Jesus. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. It doesn't mean that they don't exist. Hold on. But it means that we're equal. Jew or Gentile, slave nor free. We just hit gender, we just hit race, we just hit socioeconomics. We're all one in Christ. The gospel unites us. And if you're trusting critical race theory, would you please get your head out of that junk? That ain't woke, that's asleep spiritually. Forgiveness is what the gospel produces, not bitterness. Look at what CRT produces. None of us are in a position to judge all the rest of us based on the color of our skin. Ever. Either direction. I may appreciate what God provides. And so God can use certain things, and that's true. But my faith is not in those things. Right now, you're supposed to do all things to His glory. This is what we've talked about in the past. And so right now, I can go out on a bike ride, and I can say, thank you, Lord, that at the moment my body's working, I'm able to go out on a bike ride, and on a good day, I can kind of keep up with the Nickergizer over there who's just going all out trying to give me a heart attack. Thank you, Lord, I can do it to His glory. Thank you, Lord, that I could do that. That's awesome. But my faith isn't in the bicycle or in my body. My faith is in God, and you do it to His glory. You don't love the creation. You love the Creator, and you praise Him for what He has produced. That can give you some of these things. But if He takes them away, He's still God, right? Don't just sing the song, you give and take away. Know that when He takes away, He's still God. You live long enough, your health will fade. You live long enough, your eyesight won't be there. You live long enough, you're not going to be able to do those things. Your faith is in the Creator. And if in this world that we're in right now begins to fade, begins to destroy, begins to crumble, I think we're on the precipice in this country. God is not shaken, and your primary citizenship is in heaven, and that's where you go. And if your faith isn't there right now, I think the biblical term for it is screwed. That's where you're at. Ahab's idols keep him from being rejected by the people as near as he can tell, because that's what he's hoping for. That's what he's trusting in, but God had already said, I got you. We'll make the lands and the women fertile, and you need that. You need the kids, and you need the boys to work the land, and you need the animals to produce. And the idols are supposed to do that, supposed to provide a blessing. The crop's supposed to grow. God had said He would already do all of those things. How could He reject God's word to him? Same as you and me. I just need a backup plan. I just in case things shift, Ahab did what was evil. We already read this. In the Lord's sight, more than all who were before him. So what was the response? God's anger builds up, but he does it over time. Have you ever noticed, like, you do something and you don't immediately get a smackdown? Like, I have never been in traffic. I'm sure it could happen. I've never been in traffic and had this just terrible moment where I waved with one finger at the guy who just cut me off and immediately got in a wreck. I'm saying it could happen. But it doesn't usually work that way. I haven't had a fall in an area, and immediately God says, boom, zzz, cancer. Never happened. Because God is long-suffering, wanting us to repent. But it does build up over time. Let me show you this. Ahab did more to anger the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. He did more sin. He did more to anger. He's not going to get away from with it, but there's a lag time between sin and God's response. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. He'd much rather we repent, whether we know him or we need to come to know him. But he has not ceased to be holy and just. Ahab has just led a whole nation into sin, into the valley of the shadow of death. And God's people are living in it, making choices. We're going to worship a false God, or we're going to stay true to the one true God. The consequences of worshiping this false God, flipping off God, and I put that there on purpose because I want you to understand, this is not just, hey, it's just sin, we're all sinners. No, no, no. No. Ezekiel 23, Ezekiel 16, it's much worse than flipping him off, honestly, when I choose those things. His anger is kindled. And here's the other thing you need to see, because you're living in it. Restraint in the kingdom is cast off. Because we all influence others, and the more power and position you have, the more influence you have. But we all have that influence. Bible says where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. That revelation has to do with the knowledge, the knowing of God. And so when you have a king in a nation like that, that's a theocracy, and he's unwilling to follow God and to help the people follow God and to set that example, they cast off restraint. They do whatever they want to do. So sin flourishes, restraint is gone. And we're seeing that right now. We're seeing that right now. Right? Well, we don't need the police. Let's defund the police. I'm not getting political. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. That's not the point. It's just biblically speaking, God set up authority structure for the protection of people. Government, police forces are there to protect what is good and to punish what is evil, because that which is punished is diminished. That which is not punished but is rewarded is repeated. And so you see the crime rates going up where the police are leaving and where the prosecutors just let people go. And so, for those who don't fear God, for those who don't care, and if you're in a nation like that, the restraint is gone, whether you know it or not. Hey, man, it's beautiful out there. We love each other. It's a great day. We've got the freedom to come together. That's cool. Whether you know it or not, we're living in the valley of the shadow of fallenness and death right now. And this is the time to stop being a friggin' nominal Christian and decide my heart is totally for Jesus. Because if your faith is anywhere else, let me give you that biblical term again, screwed. Yeah. So the consequences of worshiping false gods, flipping off God. His anger is kindled, restrained, and the kingdom is cast off. Let me show you this. This is what Ahab's kingdom produces. We're almost finished. Stay with me. This is what it produces. In the valley of the shadow of death, here's what it produces. During his reign, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. Jericho was destroyed, and it wasn't supposed to be rebuilt, but he built it. Restraint is cast off. It was never supposed to be rebuilt. The ruins were there to remind them of God's goodness and the miracle that God had done. I mean, how crazy is this? Hey, march around the city. Why? Just do it. We showing them how strong we are? No, you ain't strong. Just march around the city. What are you doing tomorrow? Well, I want you to march back around. Well, didn't we just do that yesterday? Yeah, yeah. Are we training for something? No, just march around the city. You know, you're going to march around 7 times. Maybe blow some trumpets. Dude, the walls are falling. Yeah. They were supposed to remember God's goodness. They took a city that couldn't be taken because God always does the impossible. So that when it's done, they don't point to the strength of the people, they point to the goodness of God. It was not supposed to be rebuilt. Let me read you the rest and then let me explain it. At the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, he laid its foundation. And at the cost of Segub, his youngest, he finished its gates according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, it sounds like he neglected his kids, doesn't it? When you read that, it's kind of a sanitized version. Well, here's what it sounds like. He was working so hard that he didn't notice his son was sick, and his son died. And by the time he got to the gates, and he had finished building the walls, and his youngest son died. Oh, that's such a tragedy. Let me show you the Message version, because I think it makes it a little clearer. It was under Ahab's rule that Hiel of Bethel fortified Jericho, but at a terrible cost. He ritually sacrificed his firstborn son, Abiram, at the laying of the foundation. And his youngest son, Segub, at the setting up of the gates. I need those gods to bless this. I want to make sure this thing lasts. I'm building something, or I'm building a legacy, and I need to make sure that those gods are pleased. And firstborn, that's your pride and joy. He's going to have to die because I'm building something here. Youngest. Oh, I love my youngest. Got a soft spot. You're going to have to die because I'm setting up the gates. I want to make sure this thing lasts and the gods, plural, are happy with me. How dark must your heart have to get to do something like that? Hang on. I am going to upset you in a few minutes. Looking forward to it. This is exactly what Joshua, son of Nun, had said would happen. Now, 600 years before, here's what Joshua had said prophetically. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time when the walls came down, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn," 600 years before at least, "shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest, shall he set up its gates." Joshua's an evil, Joshua said, it's an evil city. Don't you dare rebuild it. Let it be a reminder of who our God is. It will cost you everything. But here's the thing, that desire to be known as the one who rebuilt it, to build something big for yourself, to do something well, will cause you to believe that whatever you want is worth it. It never is. That's what sin does. Oh, it's worth it. Just a little bit. I know, but we can make more babies. I know, but I need God to bless. What? Man, when you give yourself over to doing what God doesn't want you to do, it'll take you further than you ever imagined, and it will go darker than you ever could have thought. I get to be involved in marriages, and I see it all the time. It never is worth it. Joshua the prophet speaks for God, and Hiel doesn't listen to God. Remember what we started with? Didn't listen to what God said. There are consequences. Ahab doesn't listen to God. There are consequences. The people are living in the valley of the shadow of death. So now, let's talk for a minute. Hang with me. Because we don't do this every Sunday. We're not that church where we pound one issue. And not everybody in here will agree. Right? Where am I going? Yeah, say that louder for those in the back. We're going to talk about it. So here's what you need to know at the outset. If you disagree, if you've been, and by the way, in this room, nobody here has told me, but I know we have women who've been through it. I'm not going to look at any specific woman because I don't want anybody thinking I know something I don't know. But I've been pastoring for a long time and have sat across from women over and over again. And it breaks my heart every time. So we talk about sacrificing kids. You say, yeah, but they were born. They were real kids. They weren't pieces of tissue. Here's why I want to talk about it. I've sat across from too many women who grew up in church. They got to that point. They were pregnant, and they had never heard anything about it in their churches. You don't have to agree. You're not on enemy territory. I want to challenge you. And if I piss you off, that's just a win for Brian. You can say, well, Jesus never said anything about it, and it was going on back then. You don't want to go with the Jesus never said. Can I just tell you that? At the time of Christ, they would take young female babies born, and they were female, and they had too many females in the house, and they just going to eat. You need some boys to go out there and work the farm and to learn the trades and to fish. They would take little baby girls up into the mountains and leave them. It was called exposing and let nature do what it was going to do. They would kill born alive kids. Like, who could be crazy enough to think that somebody born alive should be kept comfortable while the mother decides, oh, yeah. Jesus never said anything about beating your wife, but I think he's against it. By the way, he didn't want you to beat your husband either. I'm looking at Dolores on, just for fun, trying to play the victim. There would be people who would say that men can't say anything about this. That would be like saying non-Jews can't say anything about Nazism and the Holocaust. That's ridiculous. Either this is a life or it's not, and everything hinges on it. If it's a life, nothing else matters. If it's not, nothing else matters. You're not on enemy territory, but I would challenge you in this. You cannot read the scriptures and come away with an understanding that God doesn't care about the baby in the womb. We have such medical information now that it is very hard to say that that pain response that you see isn't real. And before I became a believer, I had a girlfriend who was pregnant. Look, we knew. Schools handed out the protection. We knew all the stuff, but I'm also a kid. And in the passion of the moment, who cares? Because kids aren't known in their teen years for being incredibly responsible. I'm sorry to shock you. She was pregnant, and I said, well, let's get married. I didn't want to marry her, but it felt like the right response, and women are practical, and she said, we're too young. She said, I need an abortion. She had me call. I called, and the first place I called, I didn't know, was a Christian organization. They just wanted to come in. Let's just double check that she's pregnant. And I wanted to go, and my girlfriend said, no, we don't need to do that. I just need a place. So I set it up. I dropped her off. They wouldn't let me come in. They said, we'll call you when she's ready. They told her. She was in school. They told her Do it on a Friday. You can act like you're sick on the weekend. You'll be ready for school on Monday. Your mom will never know. I picked her up, and I remember thinking, she looks like death. Pale. She's feeling very badly. Got her home. Before her mom got home, I left. She said she was going to go to bed. Called me up the next morning in a panic. She was losing a lot of blood and clumps. And I'm going to be gross. But you know, it's not nearly as gross as the thing we're talking about. She called up the doctor. I said, call the doctor. He gave you a number. She called up the doctor, and he didn't want to talk to her. He was annoyed that she called. He said, just go to bed. You'll be fine. She spiked a temperature. I tried to get her to go to the emergency room. She said, no, my mom will know. She lived. We didn't learn a thing. About a week later, I won't give you the details, but a baby part came out of her, and it was not a piece of tissue. It was not just a glob. It was not just a clump of cells. It was a limb, an arm or a leg, because they botched it and they didn't get everything. I was not a believer, and I knew at that point this was the taking of my child's life. It ended our relationship because she just went nuts. She just went into partying trying to deal with the pain because she knew. This is the one area in which we co-create with God. The only one in which we physically co-create with Him. And all of God weeps that we would take it and say, I'm more important. I've got a career. I don't want so-and-so to know. Let me say this to you. If you're here and you've been through it, you've got one of two responses right now. You're incredibly pissed that I would say these things. Or you're incredibly broken. And you have that response to this issue every single time. If you're really upset, would you stop and figure out what it is that made you upset? Because I'm not going to come knock on your door. I'm not going to ask you. Nobody's going to force you to do a thing. You could go right now to a clinic if you needed to, right? Nobody's stopping you from anything. So why are you so upset? There's a fortress, a wall that's been built up by the enemy because you don't want to deal with it. And God forbid, if you're a man and you force her to and intimidate her into it, God forbid, you need to ask forgiveness. That's your child. And if you're broken, you need to know. Before it ever happened, Jesus knew, and He died for it, and He loves you. I don't put on the emotions. I'm not good at that. I could never be a televangelist. I didn't mean to get emotional on this. What about after they're born? Let me challenge you. Let me push you a little bit with some of our idols. I understand. I know the days we live in. I know maybe it takes two salaries. I get all of that. I'm not judging anybody. Who am I? Don't sacrifice to get what you want and lose your kids in the process, please. Have the filters because your kids don't know what they can and can't listen to and watch and see. You're their filter. They don't know any better. Be a frickin' filter. Be a parent. Are you hearing me? Teachers are good, some of them. They're not there to raise your kids or to teach them the most important things. Definitely not strangers. You don't need them raising them. But we just want, we need, once we get ahead, once we get the bigger house, once we get ourselves out of debt, you're going to want yourself away to them being grown and you don't even know them. Parent your friggin' kids. Well, I got my phone and I'm going to, but right now, oh my gosh, that is the funniest cat video. Dude, you got a kid right there. They'll go to bed. Why don't you look at your cat video then? Oh, that's a struggle, right? Did that hit all of us? If I bow to an idol, if there's one in my life, it would be that one. If I'm being just straight up with you, don't let anyone indoctrinate your kid away from what you believe. I know too many parents who sent their kids off to college, and now they have to walk on eggshells around their kid to even be around them because they turned out little pagans because they sent their kids off to a Roman school. The greatest illusion of life, I'm in control. I choose what happens to me. my choice. The truth is, I'm not in control. But I can choose to remain close to the only one who is. And it will be seen in how I treat those closest to me. There's nothing God can't redeem. The past is the past. And I just brought it up for some of you in a way that was very painful. Give it to him. God will take what he hates to accomplish what he loves. If I hadn't been through that, I don't know. Maybe I would have met Dolores, and God was so gracious to me and so mean to her. Thank God, right? But the valley is where we're at right now. You've got to decide, are you going to adopt the practices of those who run the valley of the shadow? Or are you going to follow Jesus? By God's grace, you have that choice. When restraint is cast off and the wicked rule. Anybody here look at Congress and think, man, they're so godly? Oh, thank you, Lord, for Congress. I'm not at all asking you to smite them with fire and brimstone and maybe a plague. When the wicked rule, it takes commitment to our God to resist the current, deny self, and walk humbly with your God. Even your secret sin has consequences. Oh, no one knows. Yeah, but you know what? They're going to see the fruit of it and how you treat them, your influence, whether or not you miss the cues that God wants to do in your life and through you to them, and you won't even know it. Kill it. Repent well. Repent often. It doesn't matter who created the current valley of the shadow. God didn't ask your advice, and he's allowed it for a time, and he said, in this world, you'll have trouble. If you're living in it, you have something the Israelites didn't have. You have an advocate with the Father. You got the Holy Spirit living inside you if indeed you know Jesus. Here's the gospel. Jesus took all the stuff you would do before you were ever born. It was placed upon him on the cross. He became sin for us, a sin offering, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. And when your faith is in him, that sin stays in the grave, and you get to live the resurrected life of Christ in you. He sees you as completely holy, fully righteous this moment. And then you get to work it out as God works in you. You got an advocate. Next week, we'll see where God sends a regular person just like you and me. James calls him a man just like us to come against a wicked king, and that's not easy. That's living in the valley of the shadow. That's next week, Lord willing. I had 4 weeks of disorientation, one thing after another, and anything could come next. I get that. Here's the one thing that remains constant, Jesus. That's the anchor. Without him, I just go nuts, right? More so than usual. Let me stop here. Let me see if there's questions, comments, and disagreements, and then we'll pray. Questions, comments, disagreements. Oh, it's a safe place. You can totally disagree with anything we said. I don't mind. Seriously. All right, I'll be up here afterwards. You're welcome to talk to me. Let me pray for us. Holy Father, this is heavy. None of this is easy, but you're good. Father, don't let us bypass this moment by thinking of what someone else needed to hear or how angry we are because we didn't agree with an issue politically. Rather, Lord, let your Holy Spirit weigh hard on our hearts and heavy. Where we need to confess, may we do so.